I'm going to reread both those passages, or at least some of the verses in those passages, and especially this first one, which is really Ecclesiastes 9:11. It speaks from personal observation and human reasoning. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. They say that Solomon was the one that wrote Ecclesiastes, and just as Solomon came to his senses before death, so he ended this book with the proper view of God. Because that's not necessarily the proper view of God, that verse there. That's more of a view of human reasoning. But here's how he ends. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. These final verses turn from reason's natural view of things, that time and chance are what's in control. They govern all things. Time and chance is what happens in everything. They turn from that viewpoint to faith's supernatural view, that there's an almighty God that supervises, that has jurisdiction over all things. Now, most often, God does let life and nature flow along on its own. Just flow along on its own. And time and chance, yes, those things happen. But sometimes He intervenes. Sometimes He says no, or He says yes, or He pushes things out of the way. Sometimes He intervenes. But because naturalism, that's what this philosophy is, that everything just happens by, has a natural explanation, naturalism is the norm. If it wasn't the norm, we wouldn't be able to say, I'll turn the car on and it turns on, or, oh, there must be a reason, so we find the logical reason why it's not turning on. There's all kinds of things about life that way. We trust that the sun's going to come up, you know. We trust in the natural way of things, but all of a sudden, sometimes, there's an intervention. Human reasoning, because everything's the norm, you know, naturalism is the norm, human reasoning often hides God's miracles underneath what they call coincidences. They say, oh, it's just a coincidence. It's a coincidence. Some even deny miracles entirely. And you'd be surprised, Thomas Jefferson, one of our presidents, published a New Testament with all the miracles taken out. He took out all the miracles. Any miracle stories? It was a very thin New Testament. He was trying to make his belief that there really were no miracles. And he didn't want to, you know, God is a, he had an idea of deism, that God started things in motion and then just went off and let him run by natural law. Okay, so no miracles. Others just call miracles products of natural laws, predictable stability. It's all predictable. It's stable. It's always gone on this way. They had to sort of go back on that a little bit when they found out about the Big Bang. They say, we can't explain the Big Bang. There had to be something causing it, but we don't know what caused it. Of course, we do. Anyway, Christians believe these things to be supernatural interventions, and not a predictable stability, because God sometimes doesn't intervene, but a unpredictable serendipity. Yeah, that's what God does. An unpredictable serendipity. Well, so-called coincidences get unmasked, and that's why I've entitled this message, Coincidences Unmasked. These so-called coincidences get unmasked when human reason or human rationalizing itself starts to look unbelievable in the face of the unexplainable or the inexplicable. So let's take a look at a few modern testimonies of unexplainable miracles. Now, first one is going to be called the Flagman. I've been doing a lot of reading. I told you I have. I've been doing a lot of reading. Lynn Valentine has a book called Miracles. You can actually get this on Open Library. It's a thing if you have a computer. You can actually download the book and read it on computer if you can. And you can make it bigger and make the print bigger, too, for your eyes. That's really nice. Anyway, her book, Lynn Valentine's book, Miracles. A man named Ron Williams, this is his story. I was really looking forward to a weekend away with my family. As soon as I got off work on Friday, my wife, 4-year-old daughter, and I started on a 6-hour drive to our getaway retreat. With an hour left to go, my daughter and wife were sleeping soundly, and I was fighting fatigue. I knew I shouldn't be driving, but figured we were nearly there, so I continued. Then my eyes locked on a construction flagman in the middle of the road waving me to the left. My reaction time was not what it should have been, but I turned just in time to make the detour. My heart was pounding like crazy, fully awakened by my near miss. I stopped the car to calm down and got out to see what kind of construction would be going on so late at night. I was surprised to see no construction and no flagman. I walked over to see the road had ended there. Not far beyond that was a cliff that we most certainly would have flown over had we not turned when we did. Here's what reason explains. Oh, a tired, sleepy man felt guilty about driving in that condition and probably hallucinated a flagman. But what a coincidence he did so right before driving his family over a cliff. That's human reasoning. Sounds logical? I don't think so. Maureen's story. I'm going to read a story about her. She only gave her first name. Maureen M. And this is from Joan Wester Anderson's book, Where Miracles Happen. Almost all of Joan Wester Anderson's books are on Open Library. So you can read them in the same way. And check them out. You have to check them out and then read them. You have to download an app. I can help you with that if you need that. Anyway, Maureen M. She left at 2:30 a.m. from a party. Oh, this is really late at night. 2:30 a.m. from a party on a night she describes as dark and drizzly with fog rolling in. She still had 10 miles to go after dropping off a friend, and she says, the visibility was so poor that I tried holding my car door open, looking down at the road's white line as a marker. Afraid to pull over or to try going back to her friends, she kept driving as the fog thickened. Then her radio quit. Her headlights dimmed, flickered, and went out. She had often prayed as she drove, and now she was pleading, Holy Spirit, this is one for you. I can't see anything at all. You'll have to drive this car. Though without lights, Maureen slowly drove on, clinging as if the steering wheel were a lifeline, and occasionally, for no apparent reason, turning a right or turning a left, somehow staying on the pavement. Folded in the fog in all directions, she could see no outline of the road, no tree shapes, no road signs. It was like driving in gray cotton candy on a journey that never ended. But finally, the engine died, and she prayed, God, take care of me, as the car rolled to a gentle stop. Hesitantly, she opened the door and got out, shuffling alongside the car, her hands out in front of her to feel her way. Then she saw a shape ahead, about a foot from the car's front bumper. It looked like the outline of a building. Stepping right up to it, she looked again and again, and then got down on her knees in tearful gratitude. she was in her own driveway. Now, reason explains, isn't the mind amazing? From years of driving it, her brain recorded the route home. And then, in her extreme time of need, she was drawing upon her flawless memory. If not, of course, what an amazing series of coincidences to get her home. 10 miles? Well, anyway, let's read this story. This is a really amazing one, and this one is Ken Gobb's story. It was the first episode of Could It Be a Miracle? This is on, we watch it on Prime. I think it might be on YouTube. Back in the 90s, late 90s or mid-90s, they had started this thing called Could It Be a Miracle? It only went for one season. There's probably a reason. It just didn't have the finesse that it needed. But it did have great stories, and that's where I found out about all those authors, because they interviewed those authors, and then they would also interview the people that these happened to. They did him. But this was a written, documented thing that he actually wrote out, and what I've done is shortened it a little bit for the message today. Ken Dobbs' story. I was driving, and he's a minister, by the way. He was going through a crisis time in his life when this happened. He was thinking about leaving his ministry and just getting a regular job so he could have money to give to people. Anyway, so Ken, he was on a vacation. I was driving on I-75 near Dayton, Ohio, with my wife and children. We turned off for a rest and refreshment stop. My wife, Barbara, and our children went into the restaurant. I suddenly felt the need to stretch my legs, so I waved them off ahead, saying that I'd join them later. I bought a soft drink, and as I walked toward a Dairy Queen, feelings of self-pity enshrouded my mind. I loved the Lord and my ministry, but I felt drained. My cup was empty. Suddenly, a telephone ringing nearby jarred me out of my doldrums. It was coming from a phone booth at a service station on the corner. Wasn't anybody going to answer that phone? What if it's an emergency? I stepped inside the phone booth and picked up the phone. "Hello," I said casually as I took a sip of my drink. The operator said, "Long distance for Ken Gobb." I almost choked. I said, "This can't be. Is Ken Gobb there?" The operator interrupted. "I have a long distance call for him." I finally replied, "Yes, he is here." I wondered if I could possibly be on candid camera. Still shaken, perplexed, I asked, "How in the world did you reach me here? I was walking down the road, the payphone started ringing, and I just answered it on chance. You can't mean me." Then he heard another voice say, "Yes, that's him, operator. That's Ken Gobb." I listened dumbfounded to a strange voice identify herself. "I'm Millie from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. You don't know me, Mr. Gobb, but I'm desperate. Please help me. What can I do for you?" I said. She began weeping. "I was about to commit suicide. Had just finished writing a note when I began to pray and tell God I didn't really want to do this. Then I suddenly remembered seeing you on TV and thought if I could just talk to you, you could help me. Then some numbers came to my mind and I scribbled them down. I prayed silently for wisdom about how to help her." She continued, "I looked at the numbers and thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if I had a miracle from God and he has given me Ken's phone number? I decided to try calling it. I can't believe I'm talking to you. Are you in your office in California?" I replied, "I don't have an office in California. My office is in Washington." A little surprised, she asked, "Oh, really? Then where are you? I don't even know what area I'm calling. I just dialed the number on this paper." "Ma'am, you won't believe this, but I'm in a phone booth in Dayton, Ohio." Knowing that this encounter could only have been arranged by God, I began to counsel the woman. As she told of her despair and frustration, the presence of the Holy Spirit flooded that phone booth, giving me words of wisdom beyond my ability. In a matter of moments, she prayed the sinner's prayer and met the one, Jesus, who would lead her out of her situation into a new life. I walked away from that telephone booth with an electrifying sense of God, our Heavenly Father's concern for each of His children. What were the odds of this happening? With all the millions of phones and innumerable combination of numbers, only an all-knowing God could have caused that woman to call that number in that phone booth and at that moment in time. Isn't that awesome? But reason. Reason explains, no, Ken. That's what happens to lotto winners with the right circumstances. Oh, they just fall into place and they're millionaires. Now, it is so amazing that both of you won the jackpot when your coincidences sort of coincided. Faith, using the terminology of Ecclesiastes, faith answers that and says, I have seen something else under the sun. You know, that was used to introduce a thing. I've seen with my eyes and observation. I've seen with my use and with my reasoning. But we, by faith, have seen something else under the sun. Life may depend mostly on time and chance, but God can intervene in unexplainable ways. They're inexplicable. Human reasoning is wrong to try to hide His miracles beneath circumstance, and just call them circumstances. It's wrong when skeptics illogically stretch our imaginations or try to stretch the imagination beyond sound limits, beyond healthy limits, to try to mask God's miracles as coincidences under this. It's really a thin, not very logical veneer of natural coincidences. It's just a veneer. Pull it off and you say, it's a real miracle. In fact, that kind of covering things up like that, it's dangerous. It's really dangerous trying to hide something that is true, because this is the conclusion of the whole matter. And that's also the terminology of Ecclesiastes. There's a conclusion to this. And it's not a conclusion that we can talk about and argue about and say, oh, we've come to a logical conclusion here. No, that it's not even in that category. It's a much higher category. And here is what the real conclusion of Ecclesiastes is. And Solomon, coming back to wisdom, he says, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing. Maybe things that we hide. Hidden things. Every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. I am blessed. I am so blessed to have the Bible, because it's full of miracles. From the very beginning of making this whole world, and until the very end, when God will make a new heaven and a new earth. It's full of miracles. It's full of God's intervention. Yes, He does let things happen by time and chance. That's part of the deal. That's part of His laws that are working, and they're permanent. The laws of an atom. It keeps it going perpetually. Want to find a perpetual motion machine? It's an atom. And they say you can't invent one. No, you can't invent a perpetual motion machine, but God has. In atoms. And we see all these miracles in the scriptures described. But they're happening today. God has not gone to sleep and said, or just said, okay, I'm done. The book's written and I'm out of here. No. He wrote the book to show us what to expect. And we need to come back to that conclusion that Solomon did. God is really looking over this whole thing, and he's watching, and sometimes, in a miraculous way, he's intervening. And it's not time and chance. It's the almighty, unpredictable serendipity of God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these stories. Oh my goodness, I'm just blessed. And as I continue to read some of these stories, I get more blessing and I get more faith in prayer. Because, Lord, you don't always answer the way we pray. But, Lord, you always do something that will eventually we'll find out that it was the best thing. I pray, Father God, that you'll continue to help us as a ministry here at Eschaton. And I pray that we will share the little miracles that we have, or the big ones, with each other to encourage each other's faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.